Amen. Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And we are going to start. This is going to be a long, lengthy series. It's not probably going to be anything that I just particularly stay on week after week after week. I want the power of the Lord. I believe in spirit and I believe in structure. And the Bible said that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So it tells us right there, there's structure and spirit. We know that God is a spirit, but we also know that the Word is structure. That's what this is. This is structure. This teaches us. This is the foundation. This is everything that we need. And so there are times that we major on structure, but we must never neglect the spirit. And so there are times that we're going to slow down and we're going to teach. And anytime the Lord wants to move in, that's what we're going to do. We need that. But there are also times that we need to just get back to the basis. Not necessarily the basics, but the basis. And that is, we're called to worship the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And so I'm going to begin here with understanding part one, and we're going to title this tonight, The Power of Understanding. The Power of Understanding. God, you're good to us. You've helped us. You've ministered to us in such a powerful way here tonight. I pray, God, that you would reach down into this place one more time and that you would enlighten us. I pray, God, that the spirit of revelation would be upon this house, be upon these people here tonight. I pray, God, that you would enlighten us, help our eyes to be opened, our minds to be opened, our hearts to be opened. Lord Jesus, that you would be able to do whatever it is that you need to plant this word down deep inside of our hearts, O Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord God, to grow, Lord Jesus, and to bear much fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. The power of understanding. Understanding is a word that the dictionary can give meaning to. The dictionary can give you a word definition, and yet you would still not be able to perceive the fullness of understanding. For understanding to a great degree is mystical, in that there are things that we look upon and we do not understand. Amen. And so there is the ability to understand as well as not being able to understand. Things that I may understand, you may not understand. And things that you understand, I probably may not understand. And so understanding goes further, deeper, farther, and beyond just what Webster could define it as. Understanding in reality is the gaining of knowledge. And we understand today that knowledge can equate into power. And so rather than being able to define what understanding is, it is simply easier for me today to portray or to paint a picture or to tell you some of the results that are brought by understanding. Such as understanding is able to bridge divides. Understanding is able with the power to begin to heal wounds. Understanding is able to build trust where suspicion once lived. With good understanding, There comes the transformation from conflict into conversation, ignorance into wisdom, and fear into compassion. I read a statement, and it simply says, the power of understanding stands as a quiet force capable of changing lives and shaping a more hopeful future. That's what understanding is capable of doing. God, give us understanding. Even as the scripture would say, that the eyes of our understanding, in other words, that we would gain revelation and enlightenment because of. I don't know about you, but I want understanding. Amen. I want to understand where and when the enemy is working and how that he is working. I want to understand how that he is coming against me. Amen. I want to understand when that he is coming against me. Amen. Not so that I can then pick up the whole armor of God. Amen. But so that I may not be ignorant of his devices. Praise God. Let me share with you some times that understanding was able to help in certain situations. I am going to start off just in world history and talk to you about some of the strategical understandings that was had during specific and important battles. In the year of 216 BC, at the Battle of Cannae, there was a general by the name of Hannibal, and his Carthaginian army faced a massive Roman force that was much larger than its own. And the Romans, as we look back upon it in hindsight of 2020, we understand that they had planned a full crushing frontal attack with just simply numbers. Their plan was that we are going to overwhelm the front of this in such a capacity that we're going to simply slaughter them. But Hannibal arranged his forces because that he knew that the Romans were going to attack head on in force, because that they were confident in their superiority. And so he rearranged his forces into a massive bulging curve. And when the Russians pushed in, then the curve flexed back, and the Carthaginian troops on the sides or the flanks began to close in upon the Russians, and they totally encompassed them. They surrounded them completely. And Hannibal's small amount of numbers compared to those of the Romans annihilated the Roman enemy. And it is even to this day one of the worst defeats that is marked in Roman history. In the year of 1805, a man that we also know by the name of Napoleon was facing a large combined Russian and Austrian army. And history teaches us that he appeared weak by deliberately thinning down his right flank. And so the strategy of war was that he pulled that right flank back and caused them to appear weak. And it was because that the enemy wanted to crush Napoleon's right side and then finish up his army. But here's the deal, is that Napoleon knew, or he understood, that the Allies would see the weak flank as an irresistible opportunity and focus their forces there. And that's exactly what happened as the Allies moved in to attack upon that weak right flank. History says that Napoleon launched a surprise massive assault right through the weakened enemy center at Brodzen Heights, the key of high ground. And Napoleon's forces split the Allied army into two, isolated their wings, and completely routed them. And it is considered to be one of Napoleon's greatest victories, simply because he understood what the enemy was going to do. The Romans and such were strong, powerful, and they relied upon that. And Napoleon understood that. And therefore, he set the trap. They fell into it, and Napoleon conquered in that battle. 1863, we get a little bit closer to home at a place called Gettysburg. And at the Battle of Gettysburg, between the Union forces and the Confederacy, the Confederate General Robert E. Lee invaded the North, hoping to score a decisive victory on Union soil. And General Lee wanted to punch through the Union lines and to break their morale. But there was a Union general by the name of George Meade that realized what Lee was trying to do, in that Lee was trying to outflank and to crush his army. And so Meade simply held the high ground, which was Cemetery Hill and Little Round Rock Table. And he refused to take the bait of General Lee and to go down and to confront them. But Meade stayed in his place. And the outcome was that Lee's army was badly beaten after Pickett's charge failed. And it marked a major turning point in the war, all because Meade understood the pride that Lee had and what Lee was going to do. In 1942, in the Pearl Harbor attack upon the United States, Japan planned a surprise attack after that on a place called Midway Island to destroy the rest of the U.S. Pacific Navy. And they were going to lure the American carriers into a trap. But there were code breakers, a man that began to listen and began to pay attention and see some things that happened. And they actually broke the code that was being transmitted. And the U.S. surprised, put together a surprise, an ambush on its own, catching the Japanese off guard. And the Japanese would lose four different aircraft carriers, which was a devastating blow that they never really recovered from, enabling us, amen, to go forth and to win the war there in World War II, so that we're all not speaking German, amen, but we can speak English today. Praise God. That just lets us to know and helps us to understand that when you understand the enemy, amen, it gives you power to be able to overcome the enemy. It's not just in those battles such as that, but amen, in reading the art of understanding, there is political things different people, that the powers and that the candidates, they have a team that is set to try to understand what the other candidate is getting ready to do. And if they can circumvent what they are getting ready to do, then advantages to them, and the polls aren't going to resort or to reverse back the other way, and they can hold the momentum. Such as in 1964, Lyndon B. Johnson was facing a candidate by the name of Barry Goldwater when, amen, after that Kennedy had been assassinated and Johnson was there in the presidency, and he elects to run for a full term there in 1964. And Barry Goldwater is his conservative Republican, and Goldwater wanted to position himself as a strong principled leader who would roll back big government, stand against communism, and even suggested that if we have to, we'll use nuclear force again. And Johnson's team realized that Goldwater's toughness could easily be looked at as reckless to the average voters, who were already nervous about nuclear warfare, because we're not but just about 20 years beyond the atomic bombs and such in Japan. But also right at this point in time, we have the Cuban Missile Crisis. And so, understanding this, Johnson's campaign ran the most famous ad, which they called the Daisy. And this was just simply a little girl that was walking about and counting rose petals as she pulled them off. And she is interrupted in her little girl, little world area. She is interrupted by a nuclear explosion in the background. And what it did was it subtly suggested that electing Goldwater would lead the U.S. into nuclear war. Now, let me tell you the power of understanding. They only had to run that ad one time. That's it. One time is all they had to run it. But in running that ad one time, Johnson won by a historic landslide over Barry Goldwater. Praise God. 2012, we see it happen again. Obama was facing Romney. And Obama's team anticipated that Romney would campaign as a savvy businessman who could fix the economy. And so they preemptively painted him out him as an out-of-touch, rich corporate raider before he ever got the chance to really define who he was nationally. And he never recovered from it. He was always behind because that Obama's campaign people understood the power and knew where Romney was going. And so they launched ahead and painted him as something else, which just simply mean that Romney was always on the defensive. And of course, we understand and know that he lost. Amen. I want to take just a little bit of time now, and I want to go back into the Bible. And I painted those pictures because I'm not anticipating you to shout over Romney and Obama and over Napoleon and Meade and Lee and the U.S. Intercepting code. And so I'm not anticipating you to shout over that. Wouldn't really care. Wouldn't really want you to shout over that. But now let's get into Scripture and see that this strategic war fair that has is nothing new. It's used throughout all of the Bible, and so I'm just going to point you to a couple of them, such as Joshua. After that, he had come back from Ai after being whipped, and now that he has found the reason and the sin that is in the camp, and they have dealt with the sin there, And so they are getting ready to go back and to fight Ai. And there is a little bit of hesitation. There's a little bit of anxiety there of how that they was able to conquer Jericho. But just a little town was able to put them on the run and to kill so many of them. And so there is a little bit of fear that is there. And they're thinking to themselves, yeah, you know, are we sure that we're going to be able to go back against this and win? And so, Joshua understands the mentality of those that was in Ai, and how that he understood that the last time that we came about, they weren't going to let us march around their walls seven times. I know they didn't have walls, but in other words, what Ai was saying is, let me just listen here, buddy. You're not going to get the opportunity to stand around camp about and just walk around this place. We're going to take care of business immediately. And so that's exactly what happened, and the Israelites were defeated. And so Joshua, understanding that because that's the way that they won last time, this is the way that they would probably go about it again. Joshua says, this is what we're going to do. We're gonna take a large amount, and we're going to put them over on the sides, and we're going to hide them back in the woods and back in the areas, and we're going to allow just a small front to go front, just like we did last time, and that we didn't need everybody. It was just a small amount of people that we were going up against, and so we didn't use everybody. And so that's what we're going to look like again this time. We're going to go up with a small number, and they're going to come out and they're going to begin to run at us. And when they run at us, then we're going to turn around and we're going to run away. And when we run away and we lead them out of the city, then those that are standing onto the sides are going to come in, and they're going to begin to burn the town and kill everybody that's in it. And then the front ranks are going to turn around and oppose them, and they're going to see as the Ai, those of Ai are going to turn around and see that their town is burning, and they're going to realize that they are surrounded. And because that Joshua was able to understand what the enemy was going to do, then he was able to prevail against them. Now, obviously, obviously, I know that God was involved in it. The favor of God was there, but we understand, amen, the way that Joshua set the battle about strategically because he understood what was going to happen. I could take you to a couple of books later on in the Bible into 1 Samuel 17 and show you a man, a young man by the name of David, and I can show you a champion by the name of Goliath. Amen. What I deduct from this, conclude from this, is here is a young man that number one, he understands his God. The reason that he understands his God is because he's already had to fight a lion, he's already had to fight a bear, and he's already had to deal with different things. And so now here he is, and here is this giant of a man that is opposing the armies of Israel. And what he is saying, obviously we understand all that, but he's saying, send me a man that we may fight, and if I win, then you serve us, and if you win, then we'll serve you. Hello, you're never going to say, amen, that's never the way that it's going to work, because the devil's a liar. Amen. And obviously we see that the Israelites won and the Philistines didn't lay down their weapons and serve the Israelites. Amen. They turned around and ran for another day to fight, and they got slaughtered. A lot of them got slaughtered in the process of all of that. Amen. But I want to explain to you that the enemy set forth his battle plan, and it was just simply this. We're going to get the biggest, baddest dude. We're going to get the champion of all, and we're going to set him out there, and he is going to stand head and shoulder and probably almost half a body taller. Israelites were not necessarily tall people, but he said, you know, we're going to stand taller than everybody. We're going to set the biggest, baddest one out there, and basically he's going to win by straight fear. And you're going to sit there and tremble and shake because you know you don't have anybody as tall as him. You don't have anybody as strong as him. You don't have anybody as skilled as him. But here's what we want. We want you to send out your man, and we want you to do confrontational battle. You know, and how does let's say somewhere between 5'8" and maybe 6 foot man, amen, how does that compare in arm reach to a person that's probably close to 9 foot tall? Yeah, I think the odds are stacked a little bit against there. Amen. But David understood that because Saul said, here, I want you to wear my armor. Because David, just a little teenage boy, probably not even to the full height and the capacity that he would grow up to be. And so here is David. And Saul says, I want you to put on my armor and wear that. And David said, this is crazy. I can't defeat him the way that he wants to do battle. I understand the way that he wants to do battle. He wants to do battle with a sword and a shield. You come against me with sword and spear. I come against you in the name of the Lord. Amen. David was saying, I understand that he wants me to get right up to where he can reach out with his sword and knock me in the head and kill me and cut my head off. I have no intentions of ever getting that close. He understood what the enemy wanted, and he said, I'm not ever going to get close enough for that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get a few stones from the brook, and I'm going to put it in my slingshot and my sling, and I'm going to just swing it round and round, and I'm pretty good at that, and I'm going to let it fly, and I'm going to try to destroy him. I've got 5 rocks with me, and if 5 don't work, I know where the brook is, and I'll just go back and get a few more. But he refused to fight in the same way that the enemy was going to fight. And so he was able to conquer because that he understood what was transpiring before him. Let's go into the New Testament and let's look at John chapter number 19. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 5. Says, then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, the crowd, behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And then the Jews said, well, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and he stopped, and he considered some things.
And he went back into the judgment hall. And he faced Jesus. And he said, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus refused to answer him. And then I want you to see what Pilate said. Pilate would look at him. Amen. And I can just imagine, amen, the audacity that Pilate had. Thinking, amen, what kind of audacity does this man that's getting ready to be crucified have? Amen. And Pilate raised himself up to every inch of his figure. Amen. He stood up and probably puffed his chest out. Amen. And he looked Jesus in the eye, and he may have put his finger up. And he said, "Seest that thou speakest not unto me? Do you know that I possess the power to crucify you, and I possess the power to release you?" And Jesus looked at Pilate, and Jesus said unto him, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except that it was given from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Amen. What Jesus just said unto Pilate, hey, Pilate, I understand you've got power, but I want you to understand that I have understanding, and you have no idea what is going on right now. You have no idea what the moment, amen, is about right now. You have no idea what is going on right now. And I want you to know that you can never do anything against me, except that I would give you the power to be able to do that. And I believe that as Jesus, amen, would have the crown of thorns platted upon his head, presenting him, amen, and Pilate would take him back out before the people and say, "There he is," and crucify him. I believe that with blood running down his face, amen, as he would turn and look into the eyes of Pilate, and there was a mental verbiage, there was a mental conversation between Jesus and Pilate that said, "Hey, Pilate, you may have power, but you're just a pawn in this game. You're just a pawn in this chess game. You're going to do exactly what I want you to do and not a thing more. You may think that you hold power to life and death. You may think that you've got the ability to crucify me or to release me, but I want you to know I planned this a long, long time ago. Amen. I am the lamb that shall be slain from the foundation of the earth. This is the plan. This is the logos. This is the way that it was all planned to be. You don't have the power to be able to change the plan. You don't have the power to do it. And the reason is because you don't have the understanding of what is going on right now. Pilate may have had power, but Jesus had understanding. I want you to know, church, you got to have understanding. Some people are saying, "If I just had more power, if I just was able, if I were just capable." Amen. You need to know, amen, and to rely upon the understanding, number one, of who God is, number two, what he's doing, and number three, I'm on my way to heaven. Understanding says, "Fear not the one that is able to kill the body, but the one that is able to destroy the body and the soul." And you can sit there and be afraid of death. You can sit there and be afraid of what's going to happen to you. And the devil is going to rule you and reign in your life as he reigns and rules with fear in your mind. Amen. But somewhere you got to be able to look beyond that. I've come today to tell you that the devil does not control your life. You may go through some things, but that doesn't mean that the devil controls your life. You may be facing items and facing situations in your life, but that doesn't mean that the devil is in control. Hey man, the devil's fate is already sealed, and it was sealed at Calvary. The only variable in this is you and me. Amen. And it's up to us to make up our mind that we're going to serve the Lord and that we're going to continue to walk. Amen. And when we get that understanding, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. You're going to be able to walk a little bit straighter, talk a little bit bolder. You'll be able to say unto this mountain, get thee behind me, situation that's trying to rule you. Amen. You'll be able to speak unto it because you have understanding. It's what the Bible teaches us, that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Praise God. Let's go to one more. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And let's just begin. I actually thought this was going to be my text, so I got a lot that's in there. And so let's just go ahead. Let's start at verse number 1. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with the excellency of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Listen to this right here. Which none of the princes of this world knew. Come on. So none of the princes of this world knew. The devil did not know what was going on. The devil was doing a little jig and a dance as he saw Jesus with a crown of thorns upon his head and carrying a cross and seeing him nailed up at Calvary. Hey man, the devil was getting ready to throw a party. But the Bible said that none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had understood it, if they had known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand what was happening at Calvary. They didn't understand the power that was being invested into Calvary. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. They didn't understand, amen, that by his blood your sins was going to be remitted. They didn't understand that the high priest had walked into the assembly and was offering himself as an eternal sacrifice, and he was doing it once and for all. They didn't understand the power of repentance, the power of baptism, the power of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of an individual. For if they had understood it, they would have never ever done it. Amen. Let me just say it like this. The devil would have been a whole lot more content with a synagogue, amen, and people going to seminary and going to the churches and just going through the motions and just sitting around and doing their things. For that's what had happened for 1500 years. Amen. The Pharisees were going to the temple, and they were keeping all of the laws. They were paying temple tax. They were wearing their phylacteries. Amen. They were obeying dietary laws. They were doing all of this. They were doing all of that. Amen. They was going to the temple twice and praying. They were standing in the temple and saying, I thank the Lord that I am not like this one over here. And they were going through all of these things. They was bringing sacrifices in. They were sacrificing. They were making money in the temple. Amen. Selling sacrifices in the temple. The devil would have loved for that just to continue on. But he had an agenda. I'm going to kill Jesus. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to destroy him. And he thought that when he destroyed him, that everything would disappear. It's because he did not understand understand that that was the plan. He had the power. Amen. Just simply, God had given him the authority or the ability to kill the man Christ Jesus. But that was all part of the plan. Amen. And so, amen, figuring that he was getting the advantage and doing a great thing, he nailed Jesus to a cross. And he laughed and he sneered until there was a knock on hell's door. Amen. And it come busting open. And Jesus said, "Give me the keys, bud." Well, wait a second. You're supposed to be dead. Hand over the keys. You got people locked up. You're locking up people's minds. You're locking up people's this and people that. And you're doing all of these things. Hey, man, hand me those keys because I'm going to set every one of them free. We know the Bible teaches us that even at that point in time, there were graves that was open and there was people that was running about and they were doing all kinds of things. And I believe it was just God giving us a little taste or a little insight, a little bit of understanding of what's going to happen on that glorious day. Hey, man, when the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air and the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. But you got to remember that. Amen. You get hung up on the devil beating you up. You get hung up on everything that's going against you. You get hung up on this and that. You get hung up, amen, on temptations. You get hung up, amen, on the devil using you like a whipping stone. You need a greater understanding in God that if God be for us, who can be against us? You need to understand that God is for you. You need to understand that God wants you to win. You need to understand that God doesn't only want you to save you, he wants you to overcome and be an overcomer, whipping the devil.
Praise God. Praise God. And so today, we come into the house of God. And if we're not careful, hear me today. If we're not careful, we're going to be exactly what the Pharisees were when they stood in their temple praying, fasting, quote unquote, worshiping, dressing right, talking right, saying all the things that we think that God would want us to say. And that's how the devil's going to defeat us. Make it more personal. That's how the devil's going to defeat you. That's how the devil's going to defeat me. Is he wants to rob you, keep you from understanding. Any time that you would have to say, "Well, I just think it's not that important," you don't understand. You are void of understanding, and you need to have your eyes of understanding enlightened. Well, I just don't think that it's that big of a deal. The preacher's making a big deal out of it. Let me just tell you, I only make a big deal out of it because the Bible makes a deal out of it. It's not my word, it's God's word. But I want you to consider this. The devil understands this. And understanding is power. And the only way that you're going to be able to defeat him is you have to be able to see through it, or in other words, understand his device. And if you don't understand his device, he's going to defeat you. Because he has an understanding of the Word of God. And he understands what the Word of God says. And so he's got to try to figure out a way that he can create confusion in your life. And God's not the author of confusion. God wants you to understand.
So what's the greatest thing that he did? Amen. What's the greatest thing that the enemy does in this day and time? Let me just tell you something. Some things never change. Never, never, never change. I could take you back to the book of Genesis. Somebody said, oh boy, here we go. All the way back to the book of beginnings. Amen. That's the seed plot of it all. You really don't find anything new. Amen. So might as well go back to the law of first mentions and just take a look at all of that. You go back to Adam and Eve. Amen. And the very thing, amen, that the devil did was he caused Eve, amen, confusion as he came against the word of God. Did God say, well, that ain't going to happen. And Eve was confused because she didn't understand the fullness of it. And that's what happens to this day and time. Jesus walked out of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus walked out of the grave victorious over death and hell. With the keys, ascended up into glory. And here comes the devil staggering out. And as he staggers out, he walks head first into what is now the church. He's staggering out of hell from a beating. The church is staggering out of the upper room full of the Holy Ghost. And the devil steps back in his religious attire and says, what meaneth this? Peter stood up and said, this is that. He began to put some understanding to it. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days, and the devil said, Mondays are always bad. But see, what he tried to do was he tried to kill the new church through the martyrs. He killed Stephen. And there were others. All the disciples, all of them except for John, died a martyr's death. John's the only one that died a natural death. And so he tried to kill him. He tried to stone him. He crucified him upside down. He did everything that he could. He killed him with a sword. All of these things he did trying to snuff out the church, and it didn't work. The church just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So you know what he did? Tries to darken our understanding. In whom the gods of this world, having blinded the eyes of them that would believe. The only reason you're going to believe is because you get understanding. And how does he try to darken the eyes, blind the eyes? False doctrine? Yeah. False doctrine. There's all kinds of false doctrine. It's either truth or it's either right or wrong. And it cannot be both. But you know what the devil does? The devil knows. He understands. He understands some things. And he said, I'm going to give them just a little bit of truth, but I'm also going to throw in lies and false doctrines here that no matter they do this, they're still going to be lost because they never got the fullness of truth. Their eyes were never opened. Their eyes were never enlightened. And these things begin to happen. And so one of the greatest lies that the devil has ever done was just simply say, accept the Lord as your personal believer. That's not in the Bible. That's not scriptural. Jesus simply spoke and he said that a man must be born again of water and the Spirit. It was carried forth on the day of Pentecost when they were baptized, when Peter preached unto them and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what happened there. Amen. The devil comes throwing in, amen, the lies of being baptized in the titles Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It never happened. It's never been in the Bible. Not one place in Scripture does it ever record that they went down and baptized somebody in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It didn't happen. That's a lie that hell has sold the religious community. And they're buying it. They're soaking it in. Hook, line, and sinker. When history just simply tells us right up front, the Catholics changed the mode of baptism in the second century. They just say it right up front. They just put it out there in their encyclopedia. Hey, we changed it. Well, who died and made you God? Say, well, you know what? It was a pope. It doesn't matter. Paul said, if I or an angel of light come preaching anything unto you than that which we have not already preached to him, let him be accursed. I don't care who it is. Amen. I don't care if it's Joel Osteen. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's Mark Cowan. Amen. If we are preaching anything that is not in the Bible, amen, the truths of the Word of God, amen, the Bible said that we are accursed. Amen. We've got to be able to see beyond that. There's not three gods. There's one God. It's established throughout all of Scripture. But hell has sold that lie to the church. Amen. And it's broad and it's everywhere. Baptism, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Accept the Lord as your personal Savior. Amen. That is a lie that the devil has sold and people are buying it. Why are they buying it? They do not have understanding of the Scriptures. We need understanding. Jesus taught in parables, but then he took his disciples aside and the Bible says it like this: then he opened their understanding that they might be able to understand the Scriptures. I want to understand them. I want to accept them. I want to believe them because it's truth and there is power in truth. Let's love him here tonight. Come on, let's love him here tonight. Amen. And so now let's get beyond all of that. And let's get to how does this affect you and me? How does it affect us? It affects us in a great way. In a great way. And so last Wednesday, I made a statement in my preliminary remarks. I made a statement. And I simply said, I do not think that God can be fully understood. And I stand by that statement. I don't believe that God can be fully understood. In the day that we, quote unquote, fully understand him, he's become too small. Amen. Praise God. And let me just simply say it like this. Because what if you fully understand him and all of a sudden you have a need and you don't know how to fix it? Because that you already fully understand God and all that he is able of doing, and you don't have this need and you don't know how to fix it, that means that your God can't fix it. So you gotta have a revelation. You have to have an understanding of God. And God is bigger than the universe. And we know that the universe is comprised of sun, moon, stars, planets. And we put it in the Milky Way galaxy. But there's so much that's more that's beyond that. It's beyond what telescopes can see, beyond what launched satellites that have been in space for hundreds of years can see. It's beyond all of that. And so now we're getting back images saying, oh, there's galaxies and universes beyond all of this. And I read just the other day that there's actually a planet out there that is reminiscent of Earth and that it has the same gases upon it that enabling human life, and it's so much bigger than Earth and stuff. And it's like, and it'll surprise me what they find, what they see, whether it's conspiracy or true, because God's bigger. God's bigger than my little world. God's bigger than my little mind. God is so much larger than all of this. I put it to you this way: humanity does not possess the capacity to understand the fullness of God, because God, in one place, basically has his leg through the flesh of humanity, but the other leg is through the through the spirit. And how do you even put words together such as we can take a look at that and say incarnation?
where do you use the word incarnation for any other thing? Just simply saying that there are some things that we have to make up words and give them a definition so that we can kind of understand God a little bit better. But that does not mean that we stop and sit down and say, well, if I can't fully understand him, then I'm not going to give myself to understand him. Let's go back to Napoleon. Let's go back to Meade. Let's go back to Hannibal. Let's go back to Johnson, Obama, and many, many others. Had they not understanding and given themselves to understand, they would have lost. But because that they set themselves to understand, they won. What I'm simply saying here today is you can sit there on a pew and say, well, I just don't understand that. You're going to lose. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to shut it off. You say, well, you know what? I don't know that I want to learn anymore. You're going to lose. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Why is this so important? We need a greater revelation of God. Job chapter number 22 and verse number 21. All of you Bible study students, you ought to look at this. I just simply want you to think about this as I read it. Job 22 and 21. He says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto you. There is something that is just powerful that is there. Just the reader reading through this, you can see some things, but let me just tell you, there's this thing that we call the mean and the purpose. The mean and the purpose. By the mean comes the purpose. Through the mean comes the purpose. And so now I want you to read this thing from a different light. The mean is acquaint yourself with him. Come on. We don't need to just run by this verse of Scripture. We don't need to just fly past this verse of Scripture as we read 3 or 7 chapters a day. He said, acquaint now yourself with him. In other words, give pause to learn about him. Set yourself to figure him out, to understand him. Well, I just don't, God can't be understood, so I'm just not going to try. That's not what the Bible said. He said, acquaint yourself with him. Get to know him. Why? Here's the purpose. Thereby good shall come unto you. The more that you get to know God, the more good is going to... Oh. I wish somebody could really understand the power that is invested into this little bitty scripture here. Amen. As Job would say, acquaint yourself to get to know the Lord of God and be at peace with it. Oh God, I may not understand everything about you, but my mind is set to know more and more and more. I haven't drawn a line and said I'm not going to go any further. I'm at peace with where I am now. I am content with where I am now, but I'm not going to stop. I want to know you further. I want to know you deeper. Amen. I want to know you in the fellowship of your suffering and in the power of your resurrection, Paul said. Amen. I want to give myself to knowing you, not just on Sunday and Tuesday and Wednesday, but I want to acquaint myself to know you. Amen. And I'm going to be at peace all along the way. God, if there's something else that I need to know, I believe you
you're going to reveal it to me. You're going to show it to me. And when you show it to me, I'm going to embrace it. And when I embrace it, it shall be good unto me. And good shall come unto me. Ooh, Jesus. Good. I don't know about you, but I want good to come unto me. I want it to come unto my household. I want it to come upon my house. I want it to come upon my family. Not just, my five. Not just my seven. I want good to come upon my entire family. And how does it come upon my entire family? I acquaint myself to know God. I want to understand Him. I want to give myself to understanding Him. Because when I do, good shall come unto me. Psalms chapter number 90, verse number 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before you ever formed the earth and the world. That's what it says. He said, before the mountains were brought forth and ever thou hast formed the earth and from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. Somebody's got an understanding. I don't know exactly who's the author of this psalm is. I didn't look at it. But whoever's writing here, whether it's David or Asaph or anybody else, whoever is writing here has an understanding. And he said, I'm just declaring it right now. God, you have been our hiding place. You have been our dwelling place for generations. We live in you. We move in you. Come on. Come on, is that not what the scripture said? In him, we live and move and have our being. That's what the scripture says. Here the writer is saying, I've got that revelation. When I wake up, I'm in him. When I'm driving down the road, I'm in him. When I'm working my job, I'm in him. When I'm doing my school work, I am in him. Amen. God's got his hand upon me. God's got me in the palm of his hand. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. The enemy's over here hurling curses, accusations, vileness, and all of these things against me. But in this will I be confident. In this will I be confident. I'm still in God's hands because we have dwelt in him from every generation. We've got to get back to using God as our dwelling place. Praise God. Stand here tonight. Let me move on quickly. I'm going to try to conclude this. Psalm chapter number 95, verse number 1. Writer says, now here's where the change is happening, because this is where we've got to be. And I just want you to know, church, I want you to have all confidence in me. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding this rock until it breaks. So hopefully we get it quick. Amen. If you want me to change subjects, let's get it. All right? Here's the change. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And I add, because. Here's why. Because. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Because I have an understanding. I have an understanding that it doesn't matter what it is, time, mountains, hills, people, situations, God owns it all. Come on, we need that revelation. God owns it all. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight. Let me just give you a better understanding of this. When scientists are beating their heads together to try to concoct some type of cure, vaccine, serum, whatever it is, for polio, tuberculosis, AIDS, they're still looking to try to figure out how to cure AIDS. They're sitting there trying to figure out how to stop bubonic plague, smallpox, measles, and everything that's come up, and they're sitting there scratching their heads. Try this, mix this together, put this together. How's that reacting with this? No, it's not doing it. Figure it out, change it, do this. COVID comes. Now they want to try to figure out how to cure, common cold with another name called COVID. Want to try to figure all this out, and the whole time God is saying, I know how to do it. You need a cure for AIDS? I know how to do it. You need a cure for polio? I know. I know what it is. You need a cure for tuberculosis? I know what it is. They're still sitting there trying to figure it all out. How do we cure cancer? How do we fix cancer? And they feel like, oh, we're getting close. We're getting close. We're getting close. Lord is sitting in heaven saying, I figured it all out before it ever was. I got the answer. I'm telling you, church, this is the revelation that we need of God. Before you had your problem, God had the answer. But you're sitting there wringing your hands. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how it's going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know this. God knows all things. And I'm simply saying it like this. A church will never rise higher than their perspective of God. If all you have is a small revelation of who God is, your worship will be small. If all that you have, amen, is a small understanding of who God is, your worship will be small. If all you have is a small understanding, amen, of a God, amen, suggesting that your God is small, then you're going to have solicited praise. Come on, let's worship him. Somebody clap their hands. Somebody do this. Want somebody to do this. Amen. Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to do this. Somebody ought to do it. But when you have a big God that beyond your understanding, but you understand that, and you say, you know what, I don't care what the situation is. I don't care what the problem is. I know my God, I have clarity, I have faith, I have trust, I just know my God has already got the answer. That's what hell doesn't want you to understand, because when you don't understand it, you're going to sit in fear and anxiety and doubt. You're going to sit in fear and depression. You're going to sit there wringing your hands. You're going to sit there pulling your hair. You're going to sit there with confusion, because you don't have an understanding that everything is in God. But when you have that understanding, in spite of everything that's going on in your life, you're going to stand whether somebody says stand or not. You're going to worship whether somebody says worship or not. Amen. I don't worship because somebody asked me to. I worship because I've got a big God. Oh! And that's the revelation that hell doesn't want you to understand. Hell wants to suppress your worship by suppressing your understanding of who God is. Don't tell me that you've got a big God when you sit there in the pew, amen, twiddling your thumbs. Amen. You don't have an understanding of who God is. But when you get an understanding of everything that God is to the best of your ability, you're going to be able, willing, and desirous to lift your voice, magnify, and get beyond praise into a realm of worship. Let's worship him here tonight. People coming to the house of God sick, leaving from the house of God sick. You don't have an understanding of who God is. People coming to the house of God with problems, leaving the house of God with problems. You don't have an understanding of who God is. But when you get an understanding, you're going to say, hey, I may feel bad, but I'm going to the house of God. And when I get there, I'm going to get prayed for, because I understand that God has already purchased my healing. And the devil is yelling at you, screaming at you. Yeah, but what if he doesn't heal you? What if he doesn't touch you? What if he doesn't come through? I'm simply asking you tonight, what if he does? Come on. Come on, we got to understand. We got to get beyond small mentality, small image of a small God. My God is greater. My God has the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could think or even imagine. My imagination can't even comprehend it. That's how big my God is. Woo! I'm getting a revelation here tonight. I'm getting a revelation here tonight. Amen. The devil wants to say, every time that you start worshiping, every time that you start pushing for revival, something happens. Somebody leaves. Somebody quits. Amen. I've got a bigger revelation than that. I know that God is able to take us through it. And my faith is in God. I'm believing in revival. I'm believing in explosive revival. I'm believing for him to come and to fill the house. I'm believing for him to run to an altar to be set free from their addictions. I'm believing God to do great and mighty things. The devil is yelling at you, telling you, don't you understand that I've got the power to do? You need to turn around and look at the devil and say, you would have no power except that God didn't give you power. But I will tell you what God gave me. He gave me authority over every ability that you have. No weapon that is formed against me shall be able to prosper. Come on, it's time to rejoice. It's time to rejoice. It's time to rejoice. Hallelujah. God's saying, I'm going to start giving you testimonies that you never had. I'm going to give you dreams that you never envisioned. I'm going to do some things for you just simply because you enlarged your borders. You opened up your mind and you allow me to expose myself in a greater degree in unto you. I want somebody that really believes that to get excited about it. He can do anything. I wanted this to get beyond just singing. Hey, hey, I want this to get beyond just another Pentecostal song. I want you to sing this from your heart. I want you to sing this with revelation. Sing it with understanding.